We have a quality, elite, righteous crowd here tonight. If there's anybody out there in internet radio land listening to this and you're by a fire, try to stay awake. And we're going to get started here. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight through the words that you gave us in the Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount. I pray that you give me clarity of thought so that I can give it clarity to this group so that they understand how the Sermon on the Mount flows together for one thing and what it means as we go through it. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. We have been through the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are not like the gifts of the Spirit where you might have the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy. The Beatitudes are really characteristics of those who are kingdom people. They are God's people through Jesus Christ, and we walked through each of them as we went through it, and we should all have these characteristics within the content of who we are. So he's talking to his disciples here. Now, there's others listening, but he is talking to them. First off, these are the characteristics of the kingdom people. And he goes, blessed are you if you're meek, for you shall inherit the earth. And they flowed together, building a picture of an individual in terms of that. Then he talked about the salt and light, which are the characteristics and how we manifest those into the world themselves through how we live our lives. Then we, 3 weeks ago, we talked about he came to not to abolish the law, but to perfect it or fulfill it as what he's done. And we went through verses 17 through 20 in terms of that. I want to read to you verse 20 because it is pertinent to tonight because it talks about who we are and what it takes to get into the kingdom. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. At which point, everybody that understands what's going on in terms of the Beatitudes says, yes, we understand that none of us are righteous enough to get into the kingdom of heaven without the help of who Jesus is in our lives. And that's where we looked at. Now, the section that we're in right now, he's come in here not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But he's also here to explain it to us as well. And so I want to read verses 21 to 26, is which we're going to be centering in this evening. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. Now, this is the section that we begin to... We're going to squirm a little here because this is where Jesus is kind of bringing it down to the thing. And I heard that someone say about preaching that a great preacher is a person who can bring you one point that makes you squirm. So maybe this is Jesus squirm time right here. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, verse 20, I just read that a second ago. That's where his followers exhibit a righteousness superior to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees, they claim to obey the law with precision, and they teach with precision. You know who does that kind of stuff? Lawyers. They teach with precision, and they claim to obey the law with precision. And they rationalize them sometimes to fit their own convenience, you might say. So what lawyers have to do is, if you ever been a lawyers are trying to cheat and redefine the law as it comes to you and reinterpret the true meaning to fit their convenience or their selfishness in terms of how things act. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been doing in the context of the church as a whole in that time frame. They redefine sin to include only things that they haven't done. And that's, by the way, that's what we do too. We have such a tendency to redefine sin to include only those things that we haven't done. And that's what rationalization really is all about, to fit their own convenience. What a novel idea. Anyway, that's what they do. And if you think about us, we do that too, don't we? Actually, we're guilty as hell to do that. We'll rationalize things to cover it all the time. We do this in our own lives, and we build our understanding of the gospel to fit our own convenience. And I catch myself doing this stuff as well, and to So what we're looking at here, if we're going to look at Jesus, and he gives several examples to protect us from misinterpretation, you might say, and misapplications of God's commandments. He said, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And part of that fulfillment of the law is not only him following it, but him explaining it and interpreting it to us, and so that we're not going to be able to contradict the commandments. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their teachings, they want to do that kind of thing. Now, what we're looking at tonight is the sixth commandment, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, which is, thou shalt not kill. You shall not kill. That's murder, okay? Now, the Pharisees, they and the Sadducees, they think of this thing only in the physical sense of this, where you actually go out and you just kill somebody. By the way, in our society, we do that too, actually. We think of it just in the physical sense. And so we define things. What is murder? And you get judged by that. Well, one of the things that we have to look at is, how do we define killing? Now, we understand the physical sense, and the Pharisees would do that kind of stuff. They would just center in on the precision of the law, you might say, and they would say, well, killing is you kill somebody physically. But let's think about this a bit, because there are nuances to the commandments, and there are nuances to how we do these things and how we interpret this stuff. So say somebody comes into your house and he's about to either kill you or steal you blind and everything, and you beat a man, you take a baseball bat, and you just beat him senseless to the point of death. Is that murder? No. That's what we classify as self-defense or defending your house. What about if I hire someone to be basically a hitman, and because I have a hate for somebody in my heart or I have some reason to get rid of them, and I send a hitman, and the hitman does the job, am I responsible in terms of that commandment? What about you have anger and resentment and really just hate, and you wish somebody dead, are you guilty of this sixth commandment, or are you innocent? Now, the Sadducees, they're very, and Pharisees, they're legalistic. They refer only to the obvious acts of wickedness that we might see in society where you actually have a victim and they're dead. And that's where they were functioning out of. And if you think about the commandment in Exodus, thou shalt not kill, it's pretty straightforward, at least we think it is in terms of this. But, you know, legalistically, if you think about this, they hated Jesus. I mean, they hated him with a passion. The Pharisees and the Sadducees conspired to have him killed. So is there a false definition that we're dealing with here? And where they say they claim to be innocent, and well, it really wasn't us. Pilate's the one that put him to death in the first place. And so Jesus is in the process here of correcting this stuff. He says, verse 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. That's the Exodus passage. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool shall be liable to the hell of fire. So that's what we're looking at here in verse 22, and how he that's. Jesus is, what's he doing? He is correcting the precision of the law, basically, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's expanding on it. Now, this is not new, but what he is doing now, remember who he's talking to. He is talking to kingdom people, his disciples. He's talking to people like you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's talking to you and me about this. And he says, I want to expand this. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill in the human. But I'm going to do a little bit of expansion on that. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, you have the really the first murder. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. In other words, the offering of Abel, and it's not just what he brings, but it's also his heart. Please God, they were in sync. They were in a relationship. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. In other words, Cain came with all the wrong reasons. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you're obedient in terms of your relationship with me, you'll be okay. And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. In other words, if you choose to run your life your way, well, guess what? It'll happen. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that's what he's saying here. Now, Cain and Abel. Abel basically did this. Abel worshiped God's way. Okay? He did it God's way. And the relationship really has to do with how he comes to God. You know, it's kind of like our relationships. You know, if we come together in relationships and we're essentially meeting each other in our relationships well, we're basically worshiping or loving one another in the correct way. Well, that's what Abel was doing with God. Cain, on the other hand, decide, well, I'll just do it my way. In other words, my relationship with God is not based upon my relationship with God. It's based upon my relationship with myself, and I'm going to do it my way. And he comes before God, and God says, well, I don't get it, buddy. What's wrong with you? And they're not in relationship. And he tells him, he says, listen here, Cain, if you're going to do it always your way, sin is couched at the door, and it will be there. And you better pay attention to this. If you're going to be your own man all the time, and you're going to do everything your way, and it's all about you, then you're in trouble. If your self-importance, yourself, is the primary motivation of how you are in relationship with me, then we got trouble here. And he said, sin is couched at the door, and its desire for you, you must master that. And he's dealing with envy and jealousy at that point in time. So, let me read to you Leviticus. Well, let me finish the reading of this. And Cain said to Abel, his brother, let us go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That's the first murder. Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 16 to 18. Now, we're, once again, remember that we're talking about, Jesus says, you've heard it says, thou shalt not kill, but I'm going to tell you something else. There's more to that than just the act. Verses 16 to 18 of Leviticus 19. Now, you can go to, you can actually die in Leviticus if you're studying it. So, be careful when you read it, because you might go to sleep and never wake up. Some of it's like that. Verse 16, you shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, you notice that that's the second great commandment laid out in Leviticus chapter 19, right there. But basically, this scripture forbids murder, anything that endangers another's life. That's what this scripture says. In verses 17 and 18, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, but you bear, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, people that you're in relationship, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So he says, in the sixth commandment has within the context of this stuff, you don't hate them and you don't bear a grudge against somebody or you don't seek vengeance against them. Now, in another place, God tells him, he says, vengeance is mine. I shall repay. Now, you got to either believe him or you don't. And so what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, now, listen, you're supposed to be my people. You're supposed to be kingdom people. And if you're kingdom people, you need to read more than just the commandment. So he's removing false restraints of the Pharisees. And he's beginning to draw out the true meaning and complete meaning of the law. I've come to fulfill the law. It's more than just using your hands to kill somebody. It also has the words that you say, because our words can create and destroy things, which leads to the heart. And he says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks, he says at one point in time. And he says, so you need to understand that there's more to this than just the rote part of the commandments. Now, if you have anger, you're liable to a judgment of some kind that comes with it. You know, thoughts lead to words, and words can lead to actions. And you know as well as I do that if your heart is really sour on something, it colors everything. You know, I've gotten mad or I've been depressed or I've got whatever emotion you want to throw at it. In terms of life, and you know that when you're looking through that lens, I mean, if you're looking through the lens of depression and despair, oh, there's no point to the whole mess. There's nothing to it. And your attitude is, woe is me, I'm going to go out in the garden and eat worms because, I mean, I'm just there. And so the lens by which you see life is very important because it can color everything about you. And it can color your thoughts, it colors your words, And then it begins to color your actions. And he's talking about it in terms of anger and hate here. And because we know this for a fact, that when we speak, our words create. You know, I've learned this a long time ago. If you compliment somebody, or you tell, if I tell a young lady that she really looks good and she's dressed really nice and you're beautiful, that they take it to heart. But if you tell you're ugly, that's going to go the same way too. Words create. Words create. And Jesus says this is more than just using your hands to kill somebody here. He says you can insult people. And he talks about that in Matthew. You can insult them. And you're in trouble in terms of that kind of stuff as well. Everyone who's angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council. Well, what is the council? Actually, that has to do with words that are said in open public areas and where other people know these things that you're saying to people. You know, if you insult people, that's an action that is taken out in public and other people are hearing it. It affects the entire environment that those words are in, not just the person that is thrown at. But if there's somebody standing over here on the side or over here on the side, and they happen to be in the same kind of position or something, he says, well, if he's going to say that to him, he's going to say that kind of stuff to me as well. And so it begins to affect us in terms of that. And it can destroy. It can kill those kinds of words. And that's what that is. Then is all anger evil? That's the question you have to go and think about this. Is it all words of anger evil? Or no, that's not true. Now, you can tell, you know, when Jesus is talking about this stuff, it affects us, but it also is, we live here, you know? And he says, unless you're righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to make it. And you know, you and I know that all of us here have said words, if nothing else, or been angry at somebody and actually taken it out on them in some form or fashion. We know that we've done this to people. I won't ask for hands. Is there anybody that hasn't? You know, okay. Well, see, that's what I mean. We know that we are, it applies to us. And so we're not righteous, and so we know that, and so that brings you back into all the Beatitudes, which is where you said, blessed are those who mourn, and so that's where you're mourning, I know that I'm a sinner in the sight of God and need to his forgiveness and all that goes with this. But is all anger evil? No, it's not. We deal with this. There's a Hebrew word, and I don't know if I wrote it down in here or not. Did I? Raka. R-A-C-A. Raka is the word that I want to... Raka. It's a word in Hebrew, it means empty, but here it means... in Greek, it means fool, and that's what you have. Whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. Well, this is, once again, this has to do with reference against personal anger towards somebody else, and it is not righteous anger. This also has to do with petty kinds of things in terms of the way that we can get really ugly to one another because we get mad at them for whatever reason, and these things there. You know, that's how this stuff works in terms of this. And that's one of the places where it is, and you shall be liable to the hell of fire. So, let me look at Mark chapter 6. I want to talk a little bit about righteous anger, because righteous anger is a little bit different than the kind of anger that is here and that he's talking about in terms of the sixth commandment. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, it's talking about Jesus. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. That's Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said to the man who had withered hand, come here. And he said to them, now this, he's confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. In other words, they said they have hardened hearts. Now, why is Jesus angry? He is angry because of the hardened hearts, the evil way that they have taken the law to stop good. Now, you think we do that kind of stuff in church? Well, I've been in church a long time. We do it. One of the things that's been a pet peeve of mine for years, and I can come against all kinds of ecclesiastical authority with this, but I'm going to tell you, one of the church examples of this is the Lord's Supper. If you go to certain churches and you are not a member of that church, and they have the Lord's Supper, you cannot partake. They will stop you from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Even if you say, I am Jesus' man, I believe that he is my Savior, and they will stop you cold from taking the Lord's Supper. Now, the question is, this is the same one that Jesus says. He says, okay, he's talking about the Sabbath here. He says, is it lawful for me to heal somebody on the Sabbath? If I'm going to do good on the Sabbath, is it okay? And they were quiet because they didn't want to say one way or the other. But the law says, according to the Pharisees, no, you can't even heal a man with a bad hand. At one point, Jesus was talking about the Sabbath in the same way. Because he says, can you heal on the Sabbath or do this or you can do that? And they said, and then he said the important question. He says, is the Sabbath created for man or man for the Sabbath? In other words, is Sabbath something that has been created that we should have, that we can use as part of our life or not? Or are we like puppets and we have to adhere to all the silly laws that they have according to the Sabbath? Well, the same thing can be true in terms of healing a man on the Sabbath, but it could also be true for the modern day church is, was that Lord's Supper created just for me to be a puppet and I either get it or I don't because I'm not part of your church? I'm sorry, but I would be angry. And that's righteous anger because the Lord's Supper was given to God's people through Jesus. And no church has the right to keep people from it. I think Jesus would say the same thing. So this is righteous anger that he shows here. On certain issues, righteous anger is not evil, it's just anger. That there are people who have hardened hearts against others because they're not one of us. Matthew chapter 23. See, Jesus is saying, you have heard it said that communion is only for people who are in my church. But I'm here to tell you that that sacrament was created for God's people, whoever they are. He didn't say that, but I am. Verse 17 of chapter 23 of Matthew, you blind fools. Now this is Jesus talking. He says, anybody calls somebody a fool, you're in trouble. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. In other words, he calls the Pharisees fools here again. He says, wait a minute. What makes the gold sacred? Is the gold sacred on its own, or is it whatever you put your faith in that makes it sacred? And he said, you guys need to think about this stuff a little bit, because you sometimes, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. In other words, you think the gold is really where the power is. The physical thing is where the power is. But he says, no, it's not. It's in the spirit of things. In Luke chapter 24, which is part of the walk to Emmaus, what Jesus is doing, he says, the things that we hold so concretely in terms of our humanity, really, we have to check it out and say, okay, is this what we're really supposed to be doing? Because the Ten Commandments have within it the context. There are do's and don'ts within that, but there are also very different kinds of interpretations and things underneath those things. In chapter 24, verse 25 of Luke, he's talking to these two guys that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they don't know that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's walking with them. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we're in the section in Matthew chapter 6 right here where he is interpreting the commandments or the law to the people who are his followers and who are kingdom people. And that should include us. And the one that he's working on here has to do with the law of thou shalt not kill. Let me run into the New Testament a little bit, because first Corinthians chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says, you foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he's talking about fools, and this word raca, which has to do with, it references this emptiness of how we think about things. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. If I can find Galatians, where are they? There you are. Verse 1. He's writing to the church in Galatia. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, what? Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And basically, he says, your thinking is empty. Now, we're foolish because we get bewitched by false doctrine. And what he's dealing with here in both places is works versus faith. You know, do you get to heaven by works, or do you get to heaven by faith? Now, these all have to do with this word raca, which has to do with fool, which has to do with emptiness in terms of that. In Psalm chapter verse 14, or no, Psalm 14, it's the same word, racha, in the Hebrew here, where it says this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we have a Proverbs, fools abound. If you read Proverbs, they're all over the place, fools. And anyway, he's talking about this in terms of the foolishness of the Pharisees and how they interpret things only in the physical realm, precision, in order to cover themselves as much as anything. And so there is righteous anger, there is appropriate insult, but you have to be very careful in doing it because we'll find ourselves committing the same errors that the Pharisees do and the Sadducees. And Jesus is correcting this in terms of this. James chapter 1. Where are you, James? I always have trouble with James. He can't be found. Where are you, James? Oh, there you are. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And Jesus is talking about the anger here in chapter 5, where if you get angry with somebody, it does not work righteousness most of the time. Most of the time, our anger comes from, and if you just think about when you get mad, maybe little mads or big mads, when you get mad, most of the time, it is some kind of personal offense. Somebody has pushed your buttons. And out of this, we develop unrighteous anger, and then insults can come from that. And James is saying here, hey, be slow to speak, listen up, and think before you speak. So slow down in terms of that. So we're talking about here the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We know we can kill with our voices and our words as easily as we can kill with other things. You can kill with your looks, for that matter. And he's talking about this. The punishment for this is quite severe at times. So this little interpretation by Jesus, where he goes past just the words, thou shalt not kill, as if you've committed actual murder, and he is pushing that envelope, and he says, now, you who are kingdom people need to think about this. And he says, everybody's condemned to hell. And that pushes you right back into the Beatitudes, where you are, if you understand that you are poor in spirit and that you mourn because of your lack of ability to be righteous in terms of yourself, and you hunger and thirst after that righteousness, and you go through that whole thing, then he says, Jesus is telling us, everybody's condemned. We've all done it, and we have all done it, and that's the truth. None of us can live up to it, and that's the truth. And you are made righteous only through Jesus. He's the one that does that. Now, one of the things that I've heard other pastors who will preach on the Beatitudes and say, but they'll pass over this stuff because of the strict demands of the law and the terrifying punishment that goes with this. And that the Beatitudes really open it up to us. And when you see the pure law and how far we are from righteousness, it is scary, and it really is terrifying to us if you really think about us. And that that pushes us to the heart of the matter here. Thou shalt not kill. How can I ever measure up to this? It disturbs me. I thought I was doing okay. And so, sometimes I thought I was doing okay. And it pushes the envelope on us for seeking active reconciliation. So here's what Jesus is bringing us to. Is your offering pure? Or is your offering like Cain's, you know, in terms of this? Do you lack something in terms of how you have your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship problem with God? God says this is not right, but you go on and you follow it anyway because it's your way of doing things. And God not only forbids that, but in terms of of actually doing things, but he begins to forbid to us in terms of our thoughts and our actions and our words. And he commands us that it's our duty to be righteous in all that and to perform righteously in terms of how we live our lives. And this calls us to deal with that. Jesus is talking to his people, and we need to deal with this. So this is where it brings me to two words, and I don't know where I am in this. We've all done it. I know that. Two words, avoid and pursue. These two words are really Velcro words. You know I use a lot of Velcro. If you can get these two words in your mind, down into your heart and soul, you're gonna get a lot of this. You know, down after he talks about thou shalt kill, then he moves on to the thou you shall not commit adultery down here in verse 27. He's moving on down through these commandments, and he says, avoid and pursue. Avoid. You know, if you're looking at it from adultery, he forbids infidelity, but you should also pursue a purity and love for your spouse. When it comes to the commandment of thou shalt not kill, you want to avoid anything that would cause you to, whether it's thoughts, words, actions, anything that will cause you to kill. And you want to pursue those things that bring life into people. He moves on down to idol worship down here. He says, avoid worshiping idols. And if you look at the first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me and make no graven images, which are idols. And basically he says, you avoid worshiping idols, but you pursue your love of God. So in other words, you have to do two things in terms of this. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, where are you? Ephesians, there you are. Verse 28, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, he says, you can be angry, but don't do anything. Avoid letting that come out. And he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, pursue something to alleviate the anger that you have towards someone or towards whatever. So that's a labor to love, in a sense. So Jesus is talking about here true righteousness. And both of these words are involved in this. Avoid anything that kills people. You know, whether you're talking about arguments, you're talking about all the things that we do, getting ourselves in the way and all those things. You avoid that stuff as best you can, but you pursue giving life to people and blessing them. See, Jesus is pushing it just past the precision of the Pharisees, which is the actual act of murder, basically. Now, when I was about 35 years old, my brother and I got together, but I talked to my father. Now, my father was kind of like Abraham in the Bible. He was a man of God. He was a no-nonsense, kind of obedient kind of guy. One time I asked him, what is the essence of your life in faith? And he said something that was really simple, and I thought, well, that's really simple. And and I didn't know whether he was really profound or not at the time. He says, well, when I get up in the morning, I try to avoid doing what I'm supposed to do, and I try to do the things that God wants me to do. And that was it. I'm going, well, simple, you know. And I thought about that, and I didn't realize how profound that was probably for 5 years after that, that it's simple. You avoid doing what you're not supposed to do, and you pursue the things that God wants you to do. It is simple. It's not easy. It's just simple. And in reality, that's the truth. Now, one of the things that helps with that is if you understand what God wants you to do with your life, how he wants you to pursue things in terms of your life. And Jesus is talking about, first off, this is one of the ways that we do. We kill people all the time with our words and our actions and the ways that we do things in terms of that. He says, don't avoid that, but pursue giving life to people instead. So the sixth commandment in the heart, and that's where we're talking about here. We're not talking about the precision of the law, the Ten Commandments back in Exodus. It applies to hateful attitudes. It applies to hateful and terrifying or fear-inducing words and actions. It teaches us also this, reconciliation, even though we can't control the outcome of that reconciliation. But it teaches us reconciliation, which is you make some kind of movement to eliminate the anxiety or the warfare that's between you. Now, you may not be able to control the outcome of that, but that's what you seek or pursue is reconciliation. Whether it's legitimate or not, you do that kind of things. And then here he goes on to say, he addresses this in the verses that follow here in Matthew. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come out and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser and the judge to the guard, and you will be put, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. In other words, here's what we're supposed to do in terms of our relationships. And this is all related to this sixth commandment. And it's in the heart now. You have a brother, or you have a friend, or you have people around you that you are in relationship with. People you work with, or you live next door, or you worship with. Hey, church, the people that we work with and worship with here in the church. Church conflicts are constant. In fact, it's a given. Over the years, I have been around people in church, and you know what? We get into all kinds of conflicts with one another. If people are working together in terms of ministries and things like that, you know what they do? They rub up against each other. You know what that does? If you do that with your hands, it causes their hand to get hot. In other words, friction happens. And the friction that we have with one another, the people that we work with or we worship with or we live with and all that kind of stuff, avoid letting your heart be putting them in a cage and developing the anger, hatred, and all that goes with this stuff and the offenses and all that stuff. You avoid using that in public towards them. You pursue reconciliation in order to calm things down. That's our relationship. This is very, very, practical stuff here Jesus is saying. He says, you want to talk about the sixth commandment? We can do it to one another all the time. And you have to work at it not to do it. To kill relationships, to kill one another, especially the ones that you're close to. And buddy, when you're in, we do it all the time in church. Now, when you're out there with an enemy, it's a different animal than when you're dealing with people that are supposedly on the same side. But I've dealt with people who have gone through divorces, and that's real enemy stuff. It's war. And in those things, there's, it's also not legitimate for you as God's man or woman to be the one to bring about killing. Words, actions, etc., etc. Whatever you are in control of, you are responsible for. So either way, whatever, you know, if you're in conflict with somebody else, whatever you are in control of, that's what you are responsible for, and that's your, God's standard of righteousness is tough. You need to hear this. It is tough to be a Christian, especially in this kind of setting where there is conflict involved. It is a bear a lot of times because you're sitting there and you're holding your words back and you're holding your actions back and you just want to kill a person and it's in your heart and you know it. And you, the fact of the matter is we just aren't very righteous about this stuff. But when we become aware of who we are to be as God's people, when we become aware of what we're to be as God's people, we can take initiative. We can apologize. We can pay the debts. We can make amends, not just to avoid killings. I mean, this is hard work, folks. This is tough. As God's people, it is tough. And it's not easy. Not all complaints are legitimate, and we know that. And, you know, people come against you or for some reason and their complaints really aren't legitimate at all. But you know what? You're the recipient of it. And guess what? We are still called by Jesus in terms of this commandment, if nothing else, to seek peace. It's tough. It's a bear to be a Christian at times. Now, in terms of the sixth commandment, some people will distort it. Christians will distort this stuff. And in terms of capital punishment and war and things like that, they use this scripture right here to suit their convenience and how they think about, let's say, capital punishment. And so it fits their agenda and they ignore other scriptures that have to do with the same thing in order to get their opinions and their preferences out there. And it's really about their agenda then. And it's not about Jesus' agenda. If you ignore what Jesus is saying, you have no right to appeal to other scriptures. You know, when I was doing the study on Thou Shalt Not Kill, in the Old Testament, Exodus last fall, I talked about capital punishment and why we have it. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 9, there's a reason why capital punishment is part of our life and should be part of our life in some form or fashion. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 of Genesis. This is what God said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, if you kill somebody, guess what? You should be killed. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. Now, one of the things I want you to notice there, he says, whoever sheds blood, by them they should be shed. In other words, you need to avoid killing people. And in verse 7, he says, you be fruitful and multiply, but this is what you pursue. blessings in life. Now, one thing about capital punishment, and people, you know, we're still in discussion about this all the time. The purpose of capital punishment established here in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, is to establish and secure the value of life. That's what it's for. He says, if you're going to take life, yours should be taken. And then in verse 8, he's talking about advancing and blessings through life, giving life. So in other words, if you think about this, God ordained and established capital punishment in a BC world. Now, what do I mean by BC world? That's before Christ. And what I know about people is you go out there in the world out there, and there's an awful lot of BC world out there. They are before Jesus in their lives. So they're part of a BC world. In fact, there's a certain sense in which Jesus said, I came not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, and basically explain to you why this stuff is where it is. And so capital punishment was given to us to establish and secure the value of human life. That's what it was done for. Because Cain killed Abel, but God let that one go. His uncle, or Laban, said, hey, I'll go kill anybody I want to. God let it go. I'm covered too. BC world, man. We are still in a BC world. Everybody needs to understand this. This is not all about God's children. And the fact of the matter is, there are some of God's children that act very much in a BC manner all the time. And I've been a pastor of church for a long time, and I know that there's a lot of BC in people. So capital punishment was given to establish and secure the value of life. If you take a life, yours should be taken. But he also said right there with it, and you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. In other words, you give forth life in terms of that. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. One of the things about capital punishment is that it's under the auspices of the government that we function under. For rulers are not a terror to do good conduct, but to bad. I started verse two, I think. But anyway, this whole thing is about lawful authority in terms of that. So let me just read a little bit of it. I'll start verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Now, we can talk about this in terms of tyrants and all that stuff too, but I don't have to do that tonight. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good. In other words, he goes on to say in verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. And that the government is called to be protecting of people. One of those issues has to do with capital punishment. Because if murder is committed, the government is who is in charge of dealing with this stuff. And if they do away with the calling that God gave us in Genesis chapter 9, then what they're doing is they're showing grace, and that grace in this particular setting is not going to be received correctly. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 2, it talks about something else. We have laws that reflect this stuff, by the way. Exodus 22:2, if a thief is found breaking in, that is somebody breaking into your house, is struck so that he dies. In other words, somebody breaks into your house and you take the sucker out, okay? And you can use a bat or you can use whatever, I guess. And there shall be no blood guilt for him. In other words, you are not going to be convicted of murder. But if the sun has risen upon him, there shall be blood guilt for him. Anyway, what it's saying is self-defense in the defense of your home is not murder. Now, in the context of this, what we know is that even as Jesus is talking about thou shalt not kill, and he is talking about us in terms of we should be guiding our thoughts and our actions and our words, how we do things, we should be bringing life to people and not destroying people and destroying situations and circumstances and everything. But God is also involved in this to establish and secure the value of life. And he's there for us to advance the blessings of life. So God, if you think about this, is always telling somebody to kill somebody, but he's calling us also to bring life into situations and not death. Anyway, that's what Jesus is talking to his people about this. He's not talking to the world. The world is still functioning, as far as I can tell, under Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 only. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we move through these commandments that Jesus looks at here in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would be able to understand for how we are to interpret them and to live in the context of your law. In Jesus' name, amen.